Well, one of the things that you notice when you're ever up the front of the church, or actually if you ever take an opportunity to look around church at any given week, is that we are a very diverse mob of people. I could not imagine meeting most of you in my normal life. Now, don't take that as a negative thing, just that's a reflection of who I am. We are people from different backgrounds, different life experiences. We're people who've been through different things. We're people who are made up of different racial groups. We're people who have different social groups. And despite what people on the outside think, Christians are not all homogenous. They're not all clones of one another. We are enormously different, aren't we? Different life experiences, as I said, different levels of intellect, the whole lot of us, and we meet together on a Sunday. Well, we meet together. It doesn't matter which days we see it seen. The fact that we're different is wonderful. We share this common unity in Christ. When you think about it, it's not just you guys and me. It's Christians worldwide. We have this unity in Christ. The differences as we look beyond our own building boundaries are huge amongst Christians, aren't they? That wonderful reality is also a cause of great stresses in the Christian church over the centuries. We've been made up of people who are rich and poor, powerful and powerless, people from every strata of society, the old and the young, young adults, conservatives and radicals. That's not three separate groups, by the way. People from almost every nation are part of the church. We've got people from every different personality and temperament. We really are a mixed mob. And that really, you could just look at our Tea Tree Gully Anglican perspective, and if you just broaden it out to the Christian church in Adelaide, it's even bigger, and the Christian church throughout the world, we are incredibly mixed. When it comes to us, we share life together. We gather together, we serve God together, and the reason why is we have this one thing in common. We have the Lord Jesus. We know the gospel. Jesus has died for our sin. Jesus paid the debt of our sin and rose again. And he offers us eternity with him. In fact, he offers everyone eternity, which shapes our mission. You see, that one incredible reality has gradually transformed our lives. That one incredible reality unites us as God's people. But our variety of backgrounds, our experience, our expectations of what Christians do, our habits and our practices can put great strains on us, can't they? How should we as Christians coexist with our set unity in Christ and our central focus on the gospel, but our incredibly different life experiences, cultural backgrounds, habits and expectations? Often Christians, because we're all sinful, have coped with our variety by gathering together in groups that are more homogenous. You know, we've got great diversity if you look at the world, but we just gather with our cluster because they're easier to get on with because they are more like us. And so we go around looking for a church that is more like us because that actually makes us feel comfortable. That's actually, by the way, possibly, depending on what the decision making, a reflection of our sinfulness. Because we want a church that's more like us. This passage is not... I will get on to that in a moment. How about I pray before we get any further? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as your people, as we come to this passage, as we are challenged and rebuked by this passage, that you might keep growing us as a church so that we reflect your grace, that we understand what issues don't matter and what issues do matter, and that we might bring glory to you. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, Romans chapter 14, you might like to turn it up again, page 1124. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Recognises that there's going to be difference among us when we gather together. And we are, with those differences, to welcome one another. Now, this passage is not saying that it doesn't matter what you believe about God, you can believe anything and everyone's got to join together. This passage is talking about, starting with the context of people who have a common gospel. The Romans, for 13 and a bit chapters, have actually been reminding us of what the gospel is, that Jesus paid the debt of our sin, that Jesus is risen, that Jesus unites us as his people around his word. So Romans, this passage is not saying just accept anyone. It's talking about accepting Christians who are gospel-hearted, gospel-shaped Christians. The way I can read the NIV is to say accept him, his faith is weak. I can put up with it. I can tolerate them. That's actually not what the passage says. The word there actually is accept, embrace, welcome with open arms. So don't get the idea that you can just accept someone and tolerate them, because that's not what the passage is talking about. Okay, people who are different from us, we've got to welcome them with open arms. Here's a warning. This is not what the church is to do with people who are false teachers. You see, when you read a passage, you've got to read it in context. This verse, when false teachers come among us, our approach to them is completely the opposite. And the reason why is because they teach against what God's word clearly says. As a church, we're urged to be on the lookout for false teachers. They're described as wolves prowling around in sheep's clothing. Satan will use false teachers to try and lead people astray. And so our warning is that it is vital to see the difference between between who you accept and who you don't accept. The people here, Romans 14, are people who are gospel-hearted, gospel-focused, the same gospel that Romans is talking about, whereas false teachers are very different. There's our first warning. What are the differences mentioned here? There are two differences in the Church of Rome. Two points of conflict that exist in their church. They might not be the points of conflict, I don't think, that exist in our church. But let's pick up on the principle and apply it to us today. What are the ones in Rome? Chapter 14, verse 2, 3, and 4. There's some, and possibly, don't read too much into it, from a Gentile background. There's some in the church who understand that because there's just one God, that all idols really meant nothing. Because that's what the word idol means. There's no real God that they follow, just a lump of wood or rock or whatever. And because Jesus has paid, the true and living God has paid the debt of their sin, then all, actually Jesus also said that all foods are okay to eat. So because of all of those things, this church, when they go out to barbecues, they have triple meat burgers. They love their meat. In the same church in Rome, there's some people possibly with a Jewish background, maybe because of their previous religious experiences where they've always had to watch what food they've got to eat all their lives. And living as a Jew in Rome, things would have been tough to do that because everything would have been pagan slaughtered and pagan offered. And so it just was easier for them just to become vegetarian. So they ordered the vegetarian burgers. They were quite happy just eating vegetables. It made life a lot easier. As Jews, they had all the food laws, and when they're converted, they've just keep been eating the vegetarian burgers. And you imagine the church barbecue in Rome, can't you? There are those that gather with their triple meat burgers, and the juice of the steak drips down their chin. And they look down on their vegetarian brothers and sisters. They look down on that. They know that because of Jesus has paid the debt of all their sin, and they know that these idols are nothing. They can enjoy eating meat, and they look down on those who don't. Whereas the vegetarians, they are condemning the lax moral codes of their meat eating brethren, because these people know that this stuff's been. They know how it's been killed, they know who it's been offered to, and they're just not comfortable with eating meat, so they've stayed in vegetarians. That's the first difference. One group is referred to as the strong. And one group is referred to as the weak. And we might think the strong have got it right and the weak have got it wrong. But what we read as we read through there is that both groups get a rebuke. They don't start, well, I'm in the strong, I'm a meat eater. Both get a rebuke because they have the wrong attitude towards the other group. Neither group is really acting in the right way. The strong are looking down on the weak, and the weak are condemning the strong. Don't think for one minute that the strong have a better theological rock to stand on. Paul does not say he prefers one position over another. He actually, in chapter 15, verse 1, he says he's one of the guys that would identify as a meat eater. He orders the meat hamburgers. But both are behaving badly. Now, here's important to notice the context here. Neither group is saying you've got to eat meat or you don't have to eat meat as a gospel issue. The type of food that they're eating is not a gospel thing. In another book of the Bible, touch on it later, there was a group of people that held to Old Testament laws and said, you've still got to keep the Old Testament laws to be true Christians. They get a very different response. Very different response. But here in Rome, they're gospel holders. They understand that Jesus alone died for their sins. They understand that they don't need to keep the laws, but they just have a preference one way or the other. We must note the different contexts and the two different responses. More on this later. The second difference that's mentioned in the passage, verse 5, has to do with the way that some in the church actually hold one day more sacred than the other. And again, that could be a division between Christians with a Jewish background who hold that the Sabbath is more of a day that should be kept as special. That's what they've known growing up. That's what they expected. They didn't work on the Sabbath. They didn't cook on the Sabbath. They didn't do anything on the Sabbath. And so once they were converted and understood the gospel, they just felt more comfortable keeping the Sabbath day as special. And there's the other group who, well, it doesn't really matter what day. Each day is just as sacred as each other, so it doesn't matter. They're not making it a gospel issue. They're not saying you can only be a Christian if you meet on this day. They're just saying I have a preference one way or the other. And they're meeting together. What should we do to resolve this terrible conflict that's come about in this church in Rome? Well, actually nothing. Nothing at all. The passage we're looking at this week says that we should welcome each other into the gathering. It's not that one group is right and the other group is wrong. The areas of conflict are simply differences of opinion. They're not making it gospel issue. Now, don't for a minute just think that these are irrelevant issues. These are massive issues for the early church that would have met in Rome. But they're not related to the gospel. You can be a fully fledged Christian and eat meat. You can be a fully fledged Christian, eat meat, and hold that one day is more sacred than the other. Or you could be a fully fledged Christian, be a vegetarian, and hold that any day, it doesn't matter. And any mix of the mix you can come up with, and it won't affect your eternity and where you stand before God. Because they're matters of indifference. And so, each group is not told to change the other's mind, but to love one another. To welcome each other with open arms and to get on serving God, verse 6, 7 and 8, get on serving God together because he is the Lord of all and he is the one to whom you belong. There's a warning though in this passage, second warning. Paul actually urges those with differences in the church not to change their thinking just because of peer group pressure. Could you imagine that 95% meet on, think that any day meets on, and 5% thinks it has to be on a particular day? 95% are meat eaters and 5% are vegetarian? The pressure you'd be under. Don't change your thinking just because you follow the path of the least resistance. Have Bible-based, gospel-centered integrity. That's what Paul's saying. And this is serious because one day each of us give an account of ourselves before God. So you can come down on either side of the discussion, and those issues, which one you come down on doesn't seem to matter. But don't naively just adopt what the other person does. If you do want to change your position, remember Romans 12, verse 2 said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may know what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Study God's word so that you may know what God's word says. Allow God's word to set your agenda, not the peer group pressure of each other at church. For issues, and this is important, that are not spoken about in God's word or centered on the gospel. Actually, verse 10 says, don't judge. For disputable matters. Now, this is important that we understand God's word in the context. Don't judge the position of others on these disputable matters. Don't look down on your brothers and sisters in Christ because they are in Christ. They might hold to the other side of the discussion, but they are converted just like you and I. Now, we can quote these words out of context, and they certainly have been, along with many verses like this. Why do you judge your brother and just leave it at that? But you see, the Bible tells us to judge our brothers on different issues. Issues that are related to the gospel and the clear teaching of God's word. And one classic example is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. There's massive sexual immorality in the church in Corinth. And this is what Paul says to the church in Corinth. What business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Don't worry about those that are non-Christian. Are you not to judge those inside the church? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. You see, the Romans context is talking about don't judge on issues that are not about the gospel and the word of God. 1 Corinthians 5 is saying that when the gospel is changed and the word of God ignored, deal with it. We've got to get the context right. So with that in mind, what are actually the differences that do matter? Well, that's actually not what the passage is talking about, so we're not given examples there. But you could go just to the chapter beforehand. In the chapter beforehand, we're told to put aside orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension and jealousy. Those things do matter. Judge them. We're told just before that in verse 9, if we want to reflect love, we've got to uphold the Ten Commandments. Those ones, they matter. God's word, what he says, still matters. If you change the gospel, that matters. If you ignore God's word, that matters. Now, we could spend a lot longer looking at the issues that do matter. In fact, we could just have to keep working through all the Bible to see as they unpack them. We're not going to do that here. Let's ask the question, what matters are disputable? What are the matters that are disputable for us today? This is going to get messy. But it's a big point, actually. We should be earnestly and diligently seeking to be shaped by God's word so that we know what issues really do matter. And we need to keep coming back to God's word in each and every circumstance we find differences. A it's worthwhile just saying that as we're looking at asking the question, what matters are disputable, don't get the idea that it's all up for grabs. God's word speaks very clearly and very specifically to a huge, broad range of things that we are to be and do as God's people. The word of God is pretty clear about Christian living. Another thing that's worthwhile thinking about as we're looking at issues that don't matter is remembering that sometimes one issue can fall on both sides of the do matter, don't matter question, depending on whether or not people are saying this is central to the gospel. Let me explain what I mean. In the church in Galatia, they were saying that circumcision was central to the gospel. What led them to that, I have no idea. But they were saying that you've got to be a real Christian, you've got to be circumcised. And Paul writes to them and says, you foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? You have no gospel at all. As Paul is writing to Galatia, almost at the exact time, roughly, in his back pocket at a guess, he has that letter. He is speaking to Timothy and saying, listen, Timothy, get circumcised. Now, Paul is probably wishing he moved to the church in Galatia at that stage. But why is he telling Timothy to get circumcised when he's condemning the false teaching in Galatian church about their demands on people to get circumcised so that they might be saved? Well, Timothy's getting circumcised not in order to be saved, but so he can communicate the gospel to people with whom it would be a barrier to. Galatian church, they're making it a gospel issue. Same issue, two very different responses. As we try and think about what issues might be our issues that don't really matter, it may be helpful sometimes to, if you ever come across and think, well, does that matter? What issues are we making more important than they really are? Sometimes people from outside our culture can have input into that. And I won't bring up another tangent for us to go on, but it's really interesting reading what church history, what was acceptable and unacceptable church practice in church history. It's fascinating reading. As people terribly condemn something in one era, and then we're quite open to the word of God that and God's word says nothing on it at all. Well, let's get back to us. What issues might be disputable for us? What are the issues we need to be thinking about so that we know when is it that we disputable matters that we can really welcome people in on? Well, let me throw some out here. Can I just suggest, probably you will hold strong views on some of these. The question is, are they central to the gospel and does the Bible really teach about them in the New Covenant? Drinking alcohol? Dancing? Smoking? Playing cards? Having tattoos? Wearing wedding rings? Putting makeup on? Going to the movies. These are all ones that Christians have fought about not all that far long ago. Some are very current. Dressing fashionably, and I've just mentioned there that I'm not speaking about modestly, because the Bible actually says something about dressing modestly. I'm talking about fashionably. Well, I've never done that in my life. But eating fish on Fridays. The different music styles that people listen to. What is the right God-given Bible translation that we should all be using? Playing competitive sports? How much water you're baptized in? And I think the list could keep going. That's just my, off the top of my head, looking at. It's not an exhaustive list. And there are things that my bet is that us, with our different backgrounds, will hold very strong views on some of those. Good. Keep holding your view. And love those that don't hold your view. And welcome them with open arms. But remember, we're not talking about issues that are central to the gospel here. We're not trained, you must have tattoos in order to be saved, or not have tattoos in order to be saved. You must have had this amount of water or that amount of water in order to be properly done. We're not talking about that. Each one of these disputable matters can be turned into something that's serious when we make it a gospel issue. If we're going to be a grace-shaped church, then we would extend a gospel welcome to a Christian who walks through our front door who is a teetotaling, conservative-dressing, hat-wearing Volvo driver. Sorry for those who got Volvos. I forgot to check. And in the same way we extend a welcome to them, we should be extending the same welcome to a gospel-believing, leather-dressed, tattoo-embounded, or whatever, all over him, cigarette-smoking Harley Davidson rider, just to get two possible extremes that might exist in our thinking. And the question, the challenge from Romans is this, do we? My advice when you meet one of these people that is not you, but is your brother and sister in Christ, is this. Ask yourself, and probably importantly, discuss with others these questions. How is this issue that I'm wrestling with disputable? How might it affect the gospel? What does God's word actually say on this issue? You see, I think that Romans 14 pushes us to do some hard yards. Our natural tendency will be to put a barrier up when someone is different from us. And that's why we meet in churches of supposedly like-minded people. God's word challenges us to do the hard thinking about gospel-shaped living. It demands that we speak to each other out of love. That we work out what really is an issue that is God's word speaking about and central to the gospel. And it challenges us to love those, to welcome those, not just tolerate, those that are passionate about the gospel but eat differently, dress differently, and maybe even vote differently to us. Now, I'm sure that raises lots of questions. In fact, I hope it does. But here's my question. How welcoming are you? How welcoming am I? How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the times that we have allowed non-central issues to become central and to divide us and to split us and to cause us to look down on others and condemn others. Lord, help us to do the hard yards, to be prepared to stand firm on what your word does teach. And be prepared to welcome those of us who are different to us, that have Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but who have different habits and practices and expectations. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name.